Second Chronicles chapter 30, reading the first 27 verses. So this is a period of Israel's life where there was division among God's people, and things weren't exactly on cloud nine as far as their spiritual state was concerned. And this is what King Hezekiah was led to do. It says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that were situated on the other side of the Jordan, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the king and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. And the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Then the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and the leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him." So the runners passed from city to city throughout the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun. But they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook of Kidron. Then they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. But there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore, the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, that they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people, what role do the sacraments play in spiritual restoration? We are taught that the sacraments are a means of grace. In other words, channels by which God administers his grace. It stands to reason then that they are vital in the maintenance of our faith as well as times of restoration. We're not to view the sacraments superstitiously. We're not to think that they operate in and of themselves. In other words, by just going through the motions that we're going to derive benefit. They're not superstitious rites and ceremonies. They are signs and symbols. And when we use them correctly and by faith, because faith is the only means of apprehending God's wonderful blessings to us, then they never fail to confirm our faith. They never fail to build up our faith. They never confirm to bring joy and restoration into our lives. And so the question is, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, is that what it is for us? Is it a means of grace? Is it a means by which we are restored, in which we celebrate all that God has given to us and have our minds and hearts focused on the essence of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Perhaps you have not been walking with the Lord in love and obedience as you should. But here's a situation where people were called in that state. Not everything was going so well at that time. And they weren't even keeping the Passover. They hadn't kept it for a long time. People just weren't turning up. And yet in this case, Hezekiah calls people, even in their waywardness, to repentance and faith, to come back. Not to keep the Lord's Supper or the Passover from people and say, well, you're so bad, you're so wayward, forget about it. But rather the invitation, even as Isaiah said, come. Everyone, come. Those that are hungry, as Jesus says, all that are weary and heavy laden, come to me. I will give you peace. And so Hezekiah sends these letters out to call people. We don't send letters out of condemnation. We don't say, you're bad people, you've done this and you've done that, and we don't want to see you anymore. No, the call is always one of hope, one of restoration. The country was divided. Judah on the one hand and the other tribes on the other. In fact, it wasn't too far down the road when they would go off into exile. It wasn't the best of times. But nevertheless, from God goes out this call through Hezekiah. And the call comes to you. Whether you've been wayward, not that you haven't turned up to church, perhaps that's the case too. But it's in the heart. When we're not devoted to the Lord, when we're just going through the motions, then really that doesn't do anything for us. I mean, that's back in Isaiah, right? You go through the motions, but your heart is not in it. And God's not interested in that worship. He doesn't hear those prayers because we really don't mean it. And so for Hezekiah, this was a way of calling them back. He didn't send people out and say, well, you know, go over the confessions with them, make them understand. No, he calls them to the Passover. He calls them to this sacrament. Because the sacrament, you see, doesn't ignore the truth, but it presents it in such a way that it gets past those defenses that we've built up ourselves. And so we know the truth, but we just kind of ignore them. But with the sacraments, it's presented in visible ways. When they saw the sacrificed lambs, they realized what God had done for them. And when we see the Lord's Supper, and all of those reasons that we excused ourselves from serving Him hit our hearts. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And then we think, well, what priority do we give to what God has done for us? And it's in the sacraments then that we get past those defenses and to the heart of the gospel. And so the sacraments are indeed a means of calling us back. Reminding us that we belong to the Lord. Reminding us that we have a place at the Lord's table. And how ignorant have we been to take it for granted? I mean, if we had a standing invitation, I don't know, to some celebrity or ruler, we would make use of it. But we have a table from God Himself, and we too busy to. Got other things to do. And now at the Lord's Supper, we're reminded. God has given you a place at His table. Why would we not be there? Why would we not rejoice and celebrate and receive that confirmation of our faith? Now these signs and seals are especially powerful in times of waywardness. And this is what it was in the time of Hezekiah. And that's the approach that he took. And so he lifted that up and he called people back to the gospel. You know, the revivals of in history, the only ones of real substance have been those that are focused on the gospel. Those that are focused on justification by faith. Those that have been peripheral, you know, pick some truth that they've elevated, Holy Spirit, for example, and they've gone off on a tangent. Those that really haven't been revival. They've really splintered the church. But where they've focused on the gospel itself, those have been revivals that have lasted and benefited the church. And that's what this was. It was a calling them back to the essence of their relationship with the Lord and what He had done for them. And what state they were in now. And so the sacrament, in terms of the celebration of the Passover, and also, of course, the Lord's Supper for us, it united the believers. Unites believers. Why? Because it takes all the focus away from us. And it draws all the focus on what God has done. The avenues of grace that He's provided for us. The sacrifice that He's done on our behalf, that we might have our sins forgiven. Not that we might be judged, that we might be forgiven and cleansed. And so Hezekiah sends runners out, messengers, with a message to the people. As I said, not only to Judah over which he reigned, but over the other tribes that were set against him. They wouldn't even come to Jerusalem, you remember. It became such a partisan thing that when they separated, they, we don't want to go to Jerusalem. We don't want to let our people go to Jerusalem, because if they go to Jerusalem, they're going to be persuaded and they're going to go back and join up with Judah. And we don't want that. So they made places at Dan and Bethel and set up idols so they didn't have to travel all the way to Jerusalem. And that had gone on for a long time. But Hezekiah doesn't have nasty thoughts about them. And it's like, you know, sometimes we have that. We kind of have admiration for being a few. And we're the only ones that are right, and everyone's wrong. And we kind of glory in that. But Hezekiah had no such idea. He wanted them to come. He was concerned about them. And we should be too. Any revival, as I said, that focuses on the gospel can never be myopic, just about us. Because then we don't understand the gospel. Then we don't understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so if we're just about ourselves and wanting people to see how faithful and conservative we are, we think that becomes even more powerful in the contrast of everyone else that is not going that way. But we can never be satisfied with that. We can never rejoice in that. And so Hezekiah sends out letters to all the tribes, calling them not to submit to him, but to submit to the Lord. Clear commands of God that they celebrate the Passover, which they had not done for many, many years. And the Apostle Paul has a similar message in Corinthians, you remember. Even not only on a national scale, but even on a local scale in the church at Corinth. They were celebrating the Lord's Supper and they couldn't care less about each other. They weren't waiting for each other. They were boasting over each other. Some would have luxurious food. Some would have hardly anything. And some would start before even others arrived. And it was just an absolute mockery. And Paul has to say, don't you have houses to eat? Why are you shaming the house of the Lord Jesus Christ? By shaming these people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet you are boasting over them. You don't celebrate the Lord's Supper, he says. Oh, yes, they had the elements, but it wasn't the Lord's Supper. And so Hezekiah is calling them out of a real heartfelt love for them. He wants them to come to the Lord's table. He wants them to be united around these glorious truths and the glorious covenant that we have with God, that God has graciously brought us into. People of God, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it ought not to be with the idea of boasting over others and excluding others. Our hearts ought to be heavy with the people that are not here. So we want to call them. We want to bring them. So that they can rejoice with us. And what does he persuade them by? It's not human emotion. It's not like, you know, we're both Jews. We're all Jews, so we should get together because that's the way to go. No, he doesn't. He does it with respect to God's promises and covenant. There's a basis of calling people. We don't just call people without any basis and just say, well, you know, we just love everyone. Everyone come just as you are, and it doesn't matter. No, it's on the basis of God's covenant. God's covenant that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is firmly grounded. We don't just give a false hope. We give a hope that is grounded in God's word. So it's God that's calling us. We call people and unbelievers even to, and believers of course, to renewal, and unbelievers to repentance, because God has given us the gospel. God has made promises through his son and written them down at large in the scriptures. Hezekiah was not simply interested in Judah's spiritual renewal, but the renewal of all God's people, including those that were his enemies. Those that are spiritually adrift need to hear God's call. based on not their conduct, otherwise they would, there's no point calling them, but based on God's covenant promises. Like the prodigal son, there was a place ready for him as soon as he returned in repentance. And it was to be through confession. So no one should think that God is like a parent that loves his wayward child and is willing to make whatever concessions the child demands in order to have the child return home. God is not like that. And neither should parents be. In calling for covenant renewal, there was not a minimization of their spiritual waywardness. We do no favors when we ignore sin when calling people to return to the Lord, or unbelievers to repentance. And so Hezekiah instructs the messengers to warn them not to be stiff-necked as their fathers were. They not only showed such an attitude when they separated from Judah right after Solomon's death, but further as they forsook the temple of Jerusalem and set up idols, as I mentioned earlier, at Bethel and Dan. For many decades, they continued in their rejection of the Lord, even though God sent prophets over and over and over again. And so Hezekiah reminds them that God gave them up to desolation, that God impressed upon them their wayward ways and brought curses upon them that he had mentioned already in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. So it was very apparent that in their spiritual and political conditions that they were not obeying the law. And as I mentioned, it wouldn't be too far down the road before they would actually be taken into exile. But God is continuing to call them right until the last moment. As it says in the New Testament to the Israelites, he says, I've held out my hands all day long. All day long. Even to the 11th hour, I was holding out my hands that you would come. And some did, but not everyone came. With this call to repentance and return, Hezekiah encourages them with a promise that God will turn from his fierce wrath and treat them with compassion, and those that would shortly lead them into exile will also be made to treat them with compassion. So even though they were going to go into exile, those that would return to the Lord and be restored to him, it would go well with them. As it says in the back, the just will live by faith. Even though there are tumultuous times that are coming, God graciously calls, but you must repent. You must humble yourselves before him. It's not too late, but failure to heed his call is dangerous. Sadly, some laughed at the messengers when they went. Ridiculed. Which is not surprising because, as Jesus said, which of the prophets didn't your fathers kill? Laugh them to scorn. However, let us not lose heart. For some from all the tribes did humble themselves, and they did come to Jerusalem. Those in Judah with singleness of heart obeyed the command of God that came through their leaders. And we need to do the same. And the sacrament ought to be, for us, a uniting experience for each and every one of us. But also he focuses on deliverance. That the deliverance comes from the Lord himself. We read that when the people came to Jerusalem, their hearts were focused on none other than God alone. When they saw all the altars, evidence of their spiritual waywardness, even in Jerusalem, they took them all down, and they took them to the brook of Kidron and cast them away. We might say in our modern-day parlance, they went to the dump. They put them all in the dump. And they burnt them, got rid of them, because they wanted nothing to do with that. To take away from God and all the blessings that he had bestowed upon them, and to turn to idols was such a terrible, terrible sin that they had engaged. And there was no way that they could come to Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover and allow all of these things in the city. And so they started with that. Repentance is not just words. We can't just repent for half an hour or a few minutes as we come into God's house and we go through this experience and then we go out the doors and we go back to the way that we're living. You can't do that. There's no way that they could enter into worship with God and celebrate the Passover with all of these things surrounding them. So they took care of that. And that's why we read the preparatory form, so that we might be spurred into action and that we might come with singleness of heart, with all of our heart, to celebrate and to thank God and to receive from his hands assurances. Those promises that he makes and are signified in the elements are for us, and we rejoice in them. The northern kingdom as well as Judah had embraced idols, such that the house of God was shut up and the altars abounded on every corner. We cannot come to the Lord until every idol has been classified, dumb, and cast aside. And having turned away from idols, they returned with a singleness of heart and mind to the living God, as the Thessalonians did in the New Testament. But it's also through shedding of blood. The restoration was experienced through the shedding of the Passover lambs. When we recall that the lambs were slaughtered, indicative of the wrath that we deserve from God's hand. The blood of such lambs was used to paint the doorposts so that the angel of death, who came to execute God's just wrath, would pass over the household. The inhabitants of the house were passed over because the Paschal lamb had been killed and the blood shed. And our condemnation had been borne by the provisions that God provided. Of course, we know from our vantage point that all such lambs pointed forward to the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And what that meant in the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ and the shedding of his blood, sealed for us the forgiveness of God and the freedom we have from our sins. We know that there was an urgency to the Passover. They could not wait and think about it for the night, in Egypt, that is, because the angel would come and they wouldn't be ready. Those who trusted would be leaving under God's care from oppression to the promised land. Hezekiah could have delayed, since the priests had dragged their feet and enough of them had not consecrated themselves. In fact, many of the people had not consecrated themselves either, in accordance with the law of Moses. But he didn't wait. The Levites slaughtered the lambs for the people so that the Passover could be celebrated. And Hezekiah prayed that though they were not consecrated and had celebrated the Passover, that the Lord would be gracious and not condemn them. And the Lord heard his prayer. Because you see, the hearts were in the right place. And so God looks on the heart. Sometimes we focus on the details, the periphery, and we get all hung up about them. And we forget about the heart. No, they turned to the Lord from the heart. They celebrated from the heart. But Hezekiah was mindful of the fact that they didn't really keep the letter of the law exactly the way that they should. But he acknowledged that. He didn't say, "Oh, who cares? It's God's will." No. He acknowledged it. He prayed to God that he would not bring judgment on them for doing it. The Lord understood. He could see the heart. And so they weren't punished because they didn't keep the letter of the law in that situation. Who is there in this world that loves us so much that he's willing to lay down his life for us? What is there in your life and mine that is so important to us that it rises higher than what God has done for us? I mean, why in the world would we elevate other people or other things higher than the Lord? He who did not spare his only begotten Son, how is he not the most important person in the world to us? More than life itself. That's what the Passover tells us. That's what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ tells us. He did everything for us. But not only does it focus our minds and hearts on the greatness of God and the pardoning grace that he gives to us, but finally, there is an imparting of grace. In other words, when we celebrate the Passover and the Lord's Supper, of course, it's not just going through the motions. It's not just remembering something that happened nearly 2,000 years ago, even though that's wonderful. It is a partaking of that. It's a receiving God's grace through that. And it impacts everything that we do. It impacts our thinking. It impacts our life and the way that we go out and live in the week that lies ahead of us. We read that impact on the people. We read that the Passover was kept with great unity and love. The people and Hezekiah worshiped God with great devotion for 7 days. And it was at the end of this feast that they celebrated the Passover, and they sang praises to the Lord for that week. In fact, after the week was up, they agreed to keep the feast for another week with gladness of heart. They spent 2 weeks rejoicing that they had returned to the Lord, and it was worth every sacrifice. Because they understood how gracious God was and what God had done for them. And from the leaders down to the laity, everyone celebrated. The king was supportive. He provided 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep. We think we're going to have a big lunch. I mean, how much there was contributed. How they showed how important this was. How valuable this was. And not only the king, but the leaders, 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests were worked off their feet. Even the priests need to be revived. Remember, they weren't sanctified either. They weren't consecrated as they should have done. They were lacking in their job. And the Levites had to do it. But now the priests are on board. The Lord receives them back too. Everyone was glad for each other and for each other, even though they were enemies before. They were glad to see all that came from all the tribes. If we understand the grace of God, then we, like the angels, will rejoice over every soul that joins us around the Lord's table. It's not natural to fence the table, because we want everyone to come in repentance and faith. And finally, the people were blessed as they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. The sacrament certainly brings us to that. It's signs and seals, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to learn. It doesn't mean that we don't need to learn God's word. And so they were instructed in the knowledge of the Lord. The sacraments are useful, yes, absolutely, but only because they focus on the truth of the gospel in clear and visual ways. The sacraments, devoid of understanding, are empty and useless, like idolatry. People were also blessed in being one with the assembly that gathered from all the tribes. What a blessing to see visually, see God's people united together, worshiping Him and thanking Him for all that they had done. They were also blessed that the priests and the Levites pronounced the Lord's blessing upon the people. Here was a tangible and audible way for the people to understand that they were under the redemptive care and providence of God. He was watching over them. And they needed to be thankful for that. They were also blessed as the prayers of the leaders on behalf of their people were heard by everyone, acknowledged as reaching the holy dwelling place, namely heaven itself. Isn't that the ultimate joy for us? To be told that having been justified by faith, we have access. You have access. You can come to this table. It doesn't have to be through the sacrament. You can come to the table of the Lord every time you cry out, Abba, Father. You've been given the right to be called the children of God. How many times do you exercise that right and call upon Him and ask Him for help and strength in your daily struggles? People of God, people talk about revivals and perhaps long at such times. However, as we devote ourselves to the Lord and worship and serve Him, you will find that revival is not something we read in history books, but rather an experience that we enjoy individually and collectively all the time as we love and serve the Lord together. What is revival except walking with the Lord in peace and under His care and under His protection? You know, people can shout all they want about meetings and the worship styles that they engage in. But in the end, as they say, what counts is when the rubber hits the road. What counts is when you live your life day by day. What counts is how you stand faithful to Him in the good times and the difficult. That's the real test of our Christianity. When we walk with Him in troubled times, and we find comfort for our souls, and we can say, it is well with my soul. When everything around us is crumbling, and we can say, it is well with my soul. People of God, here is a means by which we can be brought together once again and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for us. We have nothing here in this church other than this. That's all we need. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have called us to worship. Just as the messengers went out in the days of Hezekiah, every tribe calling them to Jerusalem, calling them as covenant people to come to You and to worship You and to receive from Your hands grace for all of our sins. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have that opportunity this morning to celebrate, to rejoice in one another, to rejoice in the access that You have granted to us through Your Son. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that would so impact every aspect of our life, such that if we have been tempted to go astray, if we have tempted to wander from this glorious faith and take things into our own hands and rely upon ourselves, that we might repent of that, and that we might find our refuge and strength in You alone. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed strengthen Your people as we celebrate, that it may dramatically change our lives revive your work in us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might have a heart for those that are not walking as they should. Perhaps that those that, like the people that received these letters, laughed them to scorn. Our Father, there are those even in our own midst that are like that. We pray for them, that you would indeed draw them to yourself. And Lord, that they might join us in worshiping you and around your table. Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers and bless our celebration and unite us more and more, not only with one another, but more and more with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 370.